Brethren, in just 7 days, on the 4th of July, this nation will mark 250 years of independence. The nation has been in celebration mode since the beginning of the year. The celebration has been marketed as America 250. It is a year of nationwide commemoration featuring a variety of historical reenactments and state-level engagements that are happening all over the country. If you haven't heard or if you haven't been watching the TV, you wouldn't know it, but it's happening everywhere. And it's being done to highlight the history of this nation and its birth. But as we expect in this divided nation, America 250 has triggered intense national headlines due to the administration's programming, specifically surrounding a few key events. Most recently, the controversy surrounded the UFC fights that took place on the front lawn of the White House. I kind of understand why people would be a little frustrated about this. But there are a couple other events that were unprecedented, and it's something that I basically would have never expected to hear about in my lifetime. One of these controversial events was called Rededication 250. Which was a 9-hour event marketed as the National Jubilee of Prayer. It brought together a variety of prominent politicians, including the president, along with mainstream Christian leaders that read scriptures all day long and music, and the idea was to rededicate the nation to God. But even more astonishing than this event, even more controversial then this National Day of Prayer was the presidential proclamation issued to all Americans to pause and observe a national Sabbath. Could you believe it? A national Sabbath. I couldn't believe it when I heard it. It was stunning to hear a modern day secular global superpower explicitly use the biblical terms of Jubilee and Sabbath to commemorate its national heritage. And so as a disciple of Christ, of course, I couldn't help but pay attention. My ears perked up. And I considered the vast ancient biblical realities that these things were connected to. And they were just unfolding right before our eyes. And so, brethren, to understand America 250, we can't start in Philadelphia at the Liberty Bell, or even at the signing of the Declaration of Independence in 1776. If we want to understand why this single republic became the wealthiest nation in the world, the most powerful engine of prosperity in human history by far, we must open up our Bibles to find the answers. And so today that's what we're going to do. And the title of today's message is America 250, A Shadow of Liberty. America 250, A Shadow of Liberty. Today I want us to consider what this America 250 and this national conversation really means. What does the milestone mean? I want to strip away this shallow veneer of mainstream media and religion and look at it through the lens and the absolute truth of God's word. So let's consider why liberty without deep spiritual obedience is just an illusion. Let's begin by considering this 250-year milestone. The history books tell us that America's dominance is a result of human genius, a product of enlightened philosophers, the strength of brilliant generals, and the sheer industrial might of its people. The politicians and pundits want us to believe that by our own hands, we have achieved greatness. But the truth is that we have to travel back nearly 4 millennia to a very lonely land, rugged landscape in the Middle East, where the creator of the universe made an irreversible, world-altering promise to a man named Abraham. This biblical truth is what mainstream Christianity has completely missed. A truth that unlocks the prophetic identity of the United States, and more specifically, the descendants of Joseph. It's a truth that we hold here in the United Church of God. It's part of our beliefs and one that is critical to the study. It's critical to study if you haven't done so already. And I would recommend if you haven't, pick up the book, America, we have here. It's free. The United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy. It's great. It's eye-opening. So let's turn to Genesis 48. Let's turn to Genesis 48. We're going to turn to Genesis 48, verse 18. We all know the story, but I want to give some context to it. God blessed Abraham for his faith, and he promised him that his descendants would receive material wealth, and that through his bloodline, the world would receive a blessing of a Savior. These promises were then passed on from generation to generation. Abraham passed it down to Isaac. Isaac passed it down to Jacob or Israel. And this is where we find ourselves in Genesis 8. In order to understand why this nation was granted such unparalleled agricultural wealth, mineral abundance, global power, we need to find the answer in the Bible. Someone told me years ago, if the Bible is true and all the history is true, where is the United States, the greatest superpower that ever existed? Where is it in the book? Well, that's what we find as we study this. Joseph brings his two sons in this, starting in these scriptures, Ephraim and Manasseh, to receive the blessings. But Jacob places his right hand on Ephraim, the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh, who was the firstborn. This troubled Joseph. So if we read 18, you can see what Joseph says here. He says, and Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." Brethren, this is an amazing truth that is often overlooked by many scholars today. God promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit material blessings, the strategic gates of their enemies, the richest portions of the earth. At this juncture in history, the birthright promise of material wealth and the scepter promise of the bloodline split. The material blessings to Joseph went to Joseph, but the scepter promise went to Judah. In these verses, we find the birthright promise divided between Joseph's two boys. And as citizens of this nation, we are recipients of these blessings. Moving forward, Ephraim became that promised multitude of nations via the British Empire. But Manasseh was prophesied to be a single distinct great nation. And that nation is the United States of America. Brethren, the reason this country reached its 250th birthday as a global superpower is not because of the brilliance of our founding fathers. It is because God was true to his words. He was faithful to the unconditional promise that he made to Abraham. Yes, the founding fathers had an amazing part, an amazing role in the birth of this nation. But it was the invisible hand of God that allowed it to come to pass. In fact, many of the founding fathers acknowledge this in many of their writings, in their state constitutions. The vast resources of this continent were a direct realization of the birthright blessings of Manasseh. The promise of a land filled with milk and honey is what we are living today. And this is where our doctrine stands in total opposition to the popular wave of Christian nationalism. This is sweeping across the nation through modern churches. Mainstream Christianity religious leaders and commentators speak as if God has a special permanent covenant with the American political system. They're mistaken. Brethren, the giving of these blessings was an unconditional fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. But the long-term retention of these blessings, the peace, the security, and the continuous enjoyment of material wealth is strictly conditional. It's conditioned upon the obedience to God's law. And this is what's missing in America 250. In all the discussions and all the prayers, we never hear this. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, please. Brethren, once again, the nations of Israel received their inheritance. Once they did, God laid down an unbending spiritual law. In Leviticus 26, he provides very clear spiritual boundaries for maintaining these blessings. He issues a warning for what happens if a nation turns back on his laws. In Leviticus 26 and verse 14, it says, "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting diseases and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power." Brethren, if you look at the reality around us as we approach this 250-year mark, we see a nation celebrating its material heritage while methodically dismantling and mocking and even legislating against the very moral laws of God, the God who gave it the heritage that it's trying to honor. We see a total collapse of the family unit. We see institutionalization of godless ideologies. We see the casual discarding of basic biblical morality, which is what made this country so strong in the first place. America is throwing a birthday party for a birthright that it is actively being thrown away. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. Brethren, as a nation, we have been blessed beyond our imagination. But as people, we often become spoiled and lose sight of the true source of these blessings. God warned his chosen people as they stood at the threshold of the promised land what would happen. He warned us, he warned his chosen people not to do this. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Let's jump to 17 here. This is the verse that I want to point out. "Then you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this strength." This is what we see today. This is what we hear when we tune in to America 250. Brethren, it is human nature to look at ourselves and our success and believe that somehow, some way, we have, as the result of our genius, achieved this success. But God has blessed this nation with an inheritance we have not earned. To him, our forgetfulness appears as ingratitude, and our disobedience has become a self-destructive pride. As we approach America 250, we can see the pride of the nation's power fracturing before our eyes. Because we have chosen to turn away from God. We have chosen to break the spiritual laws that have sustained our prosperity. And this brings us directly to the second point of the message, which will focus on the National Jubilee of Prayer. Brethren, on May 17th, political figures, religious leaders, and hundreds of thousands of citizens stood on the National Mall. The event was streamed to millions online who watched. The attendees wept. If you had a chance to watch this, they were weeping, they were singing, they were urging the country to rededicate itself to God. And from the outside, the event was touching. It touched my heart so many times listening to these words. But to see so many acknowledge God in this modern secular age felt like a breath of fresh air to me. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But as God's first fruits, we must have our eyes, we must have eyes to see and ears to hear what is going on around us. We are commanded to look past the surface and beyond the pouring of emotions. We must ask why and what is God actually looking for when a nation or an individual approaches him in prayer. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. Brethren, amazingly enough, during a 9-hour event, the answer to the question was stated over and over again in 2 Chronicles 7, 14. In many ways, this became the anthem of the National Day of Prayer. It was the single verse you heard repeated on every television, every broadcast, and by every politician. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Brethren, mainstream media, religious leaders, and all the politicians love to shout out the first three requirements: humble thyself, pray, and seek thy face. But somehow, some way, universally, they ignore the most important part: and turn from your wicked ways. In the Bible, turning from our wicked ways has a very specific name. It's called repentance, or turning away from sin. And so what is sin? We know the answer to this. Sin is the transgression of the law. And you find that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Brethren, a national day of prayer that asks God to bless this country without a deep, agonizing turning away from the breaking of his commandments is simply a spiritual illusion. You cannot pray for God to bless a nation that legalizes and celebrates abortions, that redefines God's holy institution of marriage, that blasphemes his name and tramples his commandments. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Let's look at this very powerful historical parallel that reflects what's currently happening here with America 250. Isaiah chapter 58. God's looking down at this nation that looks incredibly religious on the outside. They're holding prayer and meetings and national feasts, and yet God does not hear them. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God." Notice what was being said here. They looked like they delighted in approaching God. They had the best music, the best crowds, the most passionate prayers. God is describing a people who are completely self-deluded. They have massive national prayer rallies. They broadcast scriptures on television. They use vocabulary of the Bible and invite the whole country to a national prayer. Outwardly, they look like a model of godliness, but God can see right through their theater. He calls them out on it very clearly. They act as if they are a nation that hasn't forsaken his ordinances, while their actual laws and daily lifestyles trample his commandments. But God tells Isaiah to blast a warning like a trumpet, because they are heading towards destruction. And so in verse 3, the people complain to God, asking, "Why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice?" These words describe the modern frustration of the nation as a whole. They wonder why society is fracturing, why crime is rising, and why the nation is breaking despite all the prayers and all the national holidays that we have. The answer is found in the rest of Isaiah 58, which we're not going to read, but I would recommend you do, because their fasting and their prayer was entirely superficial. They want God's protection and prosperity, but they don't want God's authority. Brethren, national prayer without national repentance is a spiritual dead end. And our job as disciples in the 21st century is not to get swept up in the sentimental, flag-waving emotions of the modern religious rallies. Our job is to pray fervently for this nation, praying that the eyes of the nation would be open to the reality of sin, that people would understand what real repentance looks like. We must follow Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You could write that one down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. To pray for those in the authority. Not so we can build a temporary political kingdom on earth, but so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And so now, brethren, let us confront the most striking, highly controversial element of this 250th anniversary season. And that is the presidential proclamation and civil invitation for a national Sabbath. Again, this is one that just blew me away. As we read the executive proclamation issued this past May by the president, citizens were officially invited to pause, rest, and experience the Sabbath from the sundown on Friday, May 15th. To nightfall on Saturday, May 16th. Think about that profound historical irony of that moment, of those writings. A modern nation, a direct prophetic descendant of the physical house of Israel, publicly identifying the precise biblical boundaries of the seventh-day Sabbath, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, and calling on its people to keep it. It was stunning when I heard it. But what happened when the secular world and mainstream Christianity were suddenly confronted by this true Sabbath? Well, as you could imagine, it triggered an absolute firestorm of chaos in the media. A chaos that exposed the deep spiritual blindness that covers the land. On the one side, you had those who felt it was a great idea to take a break from the hustle and bustle of modern life. These lifestyle gurus were okay as long as it stripped away the Sabbath from the Creator. They went wild over the proclamation, praising it as a brilliant life hack. They treated Sabbath like a corporate retreat, designed to lower stress levels, reduce anxiety, and unplug themselves from the ever-present smartphones. For them, it was a day to recharge their batteries so they can go back to work on Monday. This group wanted the benefits of God's law while completely rejecting the authority of the lawgiver. And on the other side, the backlash was fierce and immediate. The secular media and the civil liberties groups were absolutely furious. They filled the op-ed pages of the New York Times and the Washington Post, screaming about the dangerous breach of the separation of church and state. They blasted the political leaders, accusing them of the 250th anniversary, of using the 250th anniversary to sneak Christian nationalist laws. Apparently, they were terrified that the government was telling them to take a break and a day of rest. They completely missed the truth of the Sabbath. That it isn't political. It isn't to be used as a political weapon. It's a sovereign command from the ruler of the universe. And then came the most telling reaction of all. The most intense outrage didn't come from the atheists or the secularists. It came from the mainstream Sunday-keeping Christian churches. The prominent evangelical pastors, along with the religious media figures, took to social media and talk radio because they were deeply, deeply offended and angry. They publicly demanded to know why Friday night to Saturday night. If this is an American national day of rest, why are we endorsing the Jewish Sabbath instead of Christian Sunday, the Lord's Day? Brethren, let that sink in for a minute. The religious leaders of this nation were publicly outraged that the national proclamation from the president referred to the exact unaltered truth that is written in their own Bibles. The same truth that has brought us here today. They exposed themselves by caring far more about this Sunday worship rooted in human tradition than the clear, unbending word of Almighty God. While the world fought over it, not a single one of them stopped to say, "Let us humble ourselves and obey God, who created the day and the night and sanctified the Sabbath." Let's turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. I want to re-anchor our minds in what the world is missing here. Let's read the fourth commandment for ourselves, written by the very finger of God on the stone tablets. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Brethren, God did not suggest the Sabbath as a day to relieve stress. It's not a recommendation, it's a commandment. He hallowed it. He set it apart for a holy and divine purpose. And God teaches us that the Sabbath is far more than just a day off from our physical jobs. Let's turn to Exodus 31 and verse 13. Exodus 31 and verse 13. There's so much richness in the truth of the Sabbath that's missing in this world. Exodus 31, 13 says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep." My Sabbaths, plural, you shall keep. "For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." The Sabbath is a sign. It's a spiritual flag that flies over each of our lives. It identifies exactly who God's true people are, and it identifies who the true creator God is. When a nation tries to observe the Sabbath while continuing to worship false gods, keep pagan holidays, and reject God's commandments, the sign is no longer valid. Let's look back at Isaiah 58. Let's see this stark contrast between the world's self-serving Lord's Day and God's holy day. Isaiah 58. We're going to be at Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Here it says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Notice that boundary. It's very clear. God says, turn away from doing your own pleasure, speaking your own words, or pursuing your own ways. The world's version of the Sabbath is entirely self-centered. It's about my peace, my mental health, my political view. But the biblical Sabbath is entirely centered around God. It is about completely surrendering our thoughts, our words, our lives to him for 24 hours, from sunset to sunset. It stands as an indictment against this country that it can identify the physical timeline of the true Sabbath and recognize it, but fight over it on a national stage and completely disregard it. As a nation, We are completely separated from the true purpose of the Sabbath. Brethren, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we must never, never let the world diminish the reverence we hold for His holy Sabbath. We understand the purpose of the Sabbath, and we recognize that it's God's Sabbath, not a Jewish Sabbath. This is the same lie they turned to in the early church, and they turned everyone away from Saturday towards Sunday. That's what they said. It's a Jewish Sabbath. So then let's bring all these things together in a singular focus. The nation looks at 250 years and focuses on looking backward. They look at symbols like the Liberty Bell and its famous inscription that says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." They refer to these 250 years culminating as a jubilee. But as we know from our studies of God's holy days, His word, His scripture points to the jubilee as the ultimate year of release. It's the reset and the restoration that occurs every 50 years in ancient Israel. And yes, mathematically speaking, 250 years represents exactly five complete jubilee cycles. Five times this nation has hit that biblical marker of a historical time. But a true jubilee can only exist where the law of God is supreme. A true jubilee requires the cancellation of sinful bondages, the restoration of God's divine order, and a complete return to the pathways that are set forth by our Creator. America has achieved temporary physical and political independence, but it remains deeply enslaved to the spiritual darkness. As we keep the Holy Sabbath today and next week on the 4th of July, let's look past the fireworks to the absolute ultimate fulfillment of these themes. The political liberty celebrated on the 4th of July will fade. The physical wealth granted to Manasseh will pass away. But our human effort and national prayer cannot alter the prophetic word of Almighty God. Our focus must be on the true jubilee and the true liberty that will be established at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4 for our final scripture. Luke chapter 4 will be in verse 18. When Jesus Christ entered the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath day, He stood up to read. And He opened up the scrolls to the prophet Isaiah. And He announced the ultimate spiritual jubilee for mankind in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Brethren, that phrase, the acceptable year of the Lord, is the literal biblical designation of the word jubilee. Jesus Christ is the sole source of true liberty. This is the message we carry forth as the Church of God. It is the true gospel of the kingdom of God. And it is with absolute certainty that a time is coming when true liberty will not just be signed on a parchment by human hands, but will be written on the very hearts of all mankind. As the nation around us rings its bells, sets off its fireworks, and celebrates its 250th milestone, let us give a profound, heartfelt thanks to God for the immense blessings of physical safety, religious freedom, and material abundance that we have uniquely enjoyed as citizens of this nation. God has been incredibly merciful to this land, allowing His people to gather peacefully to worship and praise Him. But brethren, let us never confuse the physical shadow with the spiritual truth we have been called to. Think about what the world is celebrating this season. Political independence is wonderful, but it is a physical shadow of the spiritual liberty that we seek. Having the freedom to vote, to speak without fear of reprisal, to build a business in the United States. These are incredible blessings. But having physical freedom while remaining enslaved to sin is not true liberty. As a nation celebrates America 250, we should recognize a nation that is still in bondage, a human experiment that is destined to fall. And when we consider the National Sabbath invitation, we should see and hear a hollow representation of God's true Sabbath. But when we come to the Sabbath, we are entering into the holy, sanctified presence of the Creator God, surrendering our will, studying His truth, and letting Him renew our mind. That is the spiritual reality that we seek. Look at the history of the house of Joseph, of which we are the inheritors. We have been blessed with the richest agricultural land on earth. We dominate global commerce, and we possess the pride of a superpower. Yet all these are a physical shadow of the immense blessings God promised to Abraham and to each and every one of us who are here today. Inheriting the kingdom of God, being born into the divine family of God, and ruling alongside Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. That is the permanent spiritual blessing we have been called to. And so, brethren, when the fireworks go off on this 4th of July and the people around us are looking backward at the shadow cast by human hands, let us give thanks for the physical shadow of safety we live in today. But let us dedicate our lives entirely to the spiritual reality of God's kingdom that will last forever. Let us keep our feet firmly anchored in the true sign, the holy Sabbath of God. And let us keep our prayers focused on true personal repentance. And as the world around us looks backward over the next week, let us look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, recognizing that without the lawgiver, America 250 is just a shadow of liberty.